Yep. Bless God. Man, how good is that "I Surrender All" done with that modern beat? Woo! Man, I could hardly see the words for tears in my eyes. And just getting into that song again and taking me back to the days when we used to just have it with a clunky piano, you know, and not in that beat either. But that is so good, that song. I surrender all. Praise God for the capacity to do that, eh? Well, we're going to, fasten your seatbelts now, because we're just going to get into a few things. And I'm going to talk on walking in the authority that God has given us to walk in. And I want to start with when Matthew chapter 8. And if you've got your Bibles, you can follow on. If not, I've put the whole lot up on the screen, because I think it's pretty important. So you can easily follow on. Because you definitely get a lot more out of seeing it and reading it than you do just hearing it. So Jesus came into Capernaum, and he'd just been performing a couple of other miracles. And a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "My Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed and dreadfully tormented." And Jesus immediately responded, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only." Or just speak the word. And if you read King James, "Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed." And then he gives this exhortation to Jesus, or this what he's picked up from Jesus, not an exhortation, but he says, "This is how I see it. I also," he says, "am a man under authority." He recognized Jesus had authority over his life. And he says, "And I say to one man, go, and he goes, and another, do this, and he does it, and someone else, come here, and he comes." He said, "I've got people under me, and when I speak to them, they do what I want. And do this, and they do it." And this man had a pretty good understanding of both civil and spiritual authority. Be clear on that. There's worldly authority, but worldly authority is all given by God. The Bible says the powers that be, and the word powers there is the operative authorities, are ordained of God. We wouldn't have kings, we wouldn't have police forces, we wouldn't have leaders in the land if God had not ordained that for the benefit of the people. Unfortunately, corruption has entered it. Satan has lied to them and deceived them and sent them all off on the wrong way. But I remember talking to a preacher after he'd been booked one day, and he got up and gave a testimony. And I tried it myself. And it's an amazing response you get. Just when you ever cop ever pulls you up, just say, "So how do you feel about serving God?" "I don't serve God." "Yes, you do, because every power and authority was given by God. You're actually a servant of God. One day you'll stand before God and give an account of what you've done in that position of service, because all authority is given by God. You're only there because God gave the position available so you could be in it." Whoa, and they don't know what to do. And you know, one guy said to me, "Oh, no one's ever said that to me before." And I said, "Yeah, well, give you something to think about. But there's a God in heaven who's watching your every move. Do it as if you're doing it for him, not for yourself or for the country." Whoa. That really does give him something to think about. And it's quite amazing how that comes about. So he understood authority. And the operation of both had an identical, both are dependent on the positioning and the user of that authority. And so Jesus saw that this generated faith that he had not seen anywhere else amongst his disciples, his followers, or anywhere in Israel. And if we read on, we'll see what Jesus said. And Jesus heard this, and he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in all Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom," and he's referring to Israel, "will be left out with weeping and gnashing of teeth." He's saying, if you don't come into the understanding, how are you going to be part of the kingdom? And so, straight after that, Jesus didn't pray. Notice that the centurion came for prayer for his servant or for healing for his servant. He didn't speak over the servant or the situation. He didn't command healing, rebuke the sickness, or take any direct action towards the healing of the servant at that time or of himself. Isn't it amazing? Jesus completely did nothing that we would have probably done. Yes, I'll pray for your servant. Come on, stand in agreement with me, or whatever we want to do, you know, with our Christianese talk and stuff that we go on with. Jesus turned around and he just said to the centurion at that time then, let it be according to your word. You know, Jesus, this guy came to Jesus and said, my servant is home, paralyzed and tormented. And Jesus said, I'll come in. No. Just speak the word only and my servant shall be whole. That was his faith profession. And Jesus said, let it be according to your word. Jesus saw his faith in action and his servant was healed from that selfsame hour. That is an amazing story of understanding and seeing godly authority operating in order. Now I'm going to cover a bit of ground that, Jenny, you're probably the only one here that I've covered this ground with before, but I won't have to bore anybody. Now that's wonderful. Bear with me, Jen. Look, I'm just going to cover this quickly. There's a divine order that is missing today in believers and in the church at large. It's really sad that God's divine order hasn't been understood, appreciated, or even taken on board in a lot of areas. In Genesis 1, now we know the story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form, which means it had no specific structure to its existence. It was there, it was a ball. Didn't mean it had no shape, but it certainly had a shape because he created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. But this ball was just there with no purpose or structure to its existence. And it was void, it was chaos on this earth surface. Many believe that this was where Satan's major headquarters of demonic activity were taking place in the universe after he rebelled and was thrown out of heaven and his position before God. I can't find a reference for that, but that's some of the theories and some of the thoughts that are about it. And darkness shrouded and covered the face of the deep. Now, darkness, we know, refers to the darkness of the evil world of Satan. So obviously there's some conjecture or some understanding there that darkness was covering the planet. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, in our King James is, let there be light. In the Hebrew it says, light be and light was in the English translation. And in some translations, in the English translations or versions, we get that light be and light was. But what God actually said at that time was, ore be and ore was. And the word ore is where we get our English word order. Order be and order was. Now, the way Genesis is written, we've got 7 days of creation. On the seventh day, God rested from his works. We're Christians and we've been, you know, brought up and we get born again. And there's a parallel in this scenario. And the word order, and even though Genesis in chapter 1 says an evening and morning were the first day, the only problem I've got with that is the sun, moon, and the stars weren't created till day 4. Questionable sort of a, you know, record of the history maybe. Don't forget Moses wrote this book, 25 years after it all happened. Moses was the one that penned all the history that had been told to generation to generation to generation to generation. Fathers were instructed to teach their children of God. So what? By the time Moses got it, who knows, maybe there was something there. But Jesus, I believe, or the Holy Spirit preserved the word of God so that we could take hold of it, understand it, and know what God was on about. And the first thing he did was create order. And when the order took place, he followed on with the rest of creation, which I'm not going to go into. But let me explain something. When I did a study on Genesis 1 to whatever it was at the time, we worked out and found out and studied through that that there's a parallel in every day of creation right up to the day of rest that parallels our salvation. What God does and how he does it is amazing. It's just such an intense parallel. It's incredible. And there remains a rest, the Bible says, for the people of God. And he that has gone into his rest has ceased from his own works, just as God did from his. It's just, I think you're carried away. I love it. But it works. It's just there, and it is so, so good. So there were three people in action there, which is amazing. God said, the heart of God the Father was for creation. The Spirit of God was hovering in preparation to bring it about. And the word came forth, light be, or ore be, and light was. When you're talking about our salvation, and I don't know whether you're up with me, but drawn by the Spirit. No man can come to the Father except the Spirit of God draw him. You don't realize this, but before you got saved and made a decision for Christ, the Spirit of God was obviously hovering over your life. Yeah, absolutely. And you heard the Word of God. Ore be. Your life was without form. It had no purpose or structure to it outside of this world system. It was in chaos without a shadow of a doubt, and was enshrouded in darkness, exactly as the world was at the beginning. And God comes along, and ore or light be, or whichever way you want to put it, and he takes our chaos and turns it into order. I love that. It is just so good to know that God is a God of order and structure, and he changes our lives and he rearranges us for his purposes and for his kingdom. Man, that is so, so good. And his Holy Spirit draws us to the Father. And we hear to him, and the word comes. And boy, and we respond to that word. But we think, you know, oh, I gave my life to Jesus. No, you had no choice. I mean, in a real way, you did. But the Holy Spirit had been working there. People had been praying. Families may have been praying. There may have been a friend praying. There may have been somebody there that wanted to see God in your life. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit was at work. It's perfect parallel. It really happens completely. And so, salvation is then a call to us from getting out of no purpose and structure, out of chaos, out of darkness, and order be. And order was brought to our lives through that salvation. Oh, it's incredible. It's a full restructure of who we are and what we are now. And we're introduced to a life that is of divine order. The order doesn't change because God said order be. He doesn't just rearrange our life there and then. We actually have to walk constantly in divine order and in the steps of God and in the way the Spirit of God leads us to maintain a life of order. Let it go for a while and see what sort of a mess you get in. Leave God out of the picture for a while and see what becomes of it. It's chaos out there, and the first thing the devil will say, oh, Ken's been a bit slack at the moment, let's see what I can upset in his life. And I don't know if you've experienced that, but it will happen. There will always be something going wrong. But we have to walk in divine order. In Psalm 37:39, but our salvation, which is our walk, rescue, and order of the righteous, is of the Lord. He is our strength, or their strength, in time of trouble. Psalm 37, still in verse 23, it says in the King James, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, as if he's coming along and going, like that one, that God's not doing that to you. The steps of a good man, it says, and I'll explain this to you here now. The good man in the Strong's Concordance is a man is to be strong, by implication, to prevail, to act insolently, got a bit of a resolution in his life, to excel, to confirm, to be great, to be mighty, to strengthen and be stronger and be valiant. There's a program going on some time ago by Alan Meyer called Valiant Man, where he's talking about what it was to be a man of godly principle. And the whole series was brilliant. We actually ran it here. We were the first place outside of Alan Myers Church to run that Valiant Man program. He came out and helped us get started. It was absolutely brilliant. And another part of that strong thing is a warrior, or generally a person or everyone acting in might or mightily in God's order. Isn't that incredible? That's what a steps of a good man, that's the good man I've ascribed to you. And then it goes on and it says, a strengthened and mighty or valiant man will walk in godly order. Now that throws a little bit of a different slant on it compared to what's taught normally. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, as if God's going, you know, he orders my steps. Well, he only orders our steps when we walk in godly order. He does that. Yes, definitely. But we need to be people of order and godly, divine order for God to be able to guide us in the ways to go and direct us. And we have to be a person of heart to hear his voice and to follow that directive that he gives us. We then are the good man that walks in godly and divine order. Isn't that incredible? I love that. I love it. It's just so amazing to know the way God works. Psalm 37 again. I love this psalm. The mouth of the righteous speak wisdom. Now that's godly order. That's godly order. And their tongues talks of judgment. In other words, judging or discerning correctly. It's amazing. They speak the law, which is the word of God, in their heart. And none, I love this promise, none of his or her steps shall slip. Wow. That's amazing. We get hold of godly order and walk in it. God promises to keep us from sliding and slipping and losing traction and losing our way. It's just a promise of God. That's the way God wants of us. And the reason that he brought order into our lives is so we could walk in his ways. Isn't that wonderful? I think that's so amazingly good. And in verse 10, the Lord shall help them and deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. I'm telling you, I see this world going to hell on skid row at the moment. There's more wicked operations going on at every level of this government and society and everywhere. But I tell you what, the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep my heart in Christ Jesus. Let the heathen rage. Let them do what they want. My trust is not in anything in this world. My trust is in God. We need to walk in godly order to be able to stand and stand in the evil day. That's what the Bible says. We stand straight, we stand strong, we stand firm, and we stand protected by him. I think that's beautiful. His promise is that we will not slide or slip or lose our way. Jesus gave us the key to salvation living. When he came and he spoke to them after the cross, he said, I'm giving you power. And he used the word exousia, which is authority. I give you exousia, power, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the dunamis, which is actually like a dynamic power or an experiential power of the enemy. He's more ability of the enemy. So he took away the Satan's authority over the lives of men and women, gave it to us and said, I'm giving you the authority over all the ability of the enemy. Isn't that amazing? That's godly order that has to operate in our lives. And a lot of Christians are void of godly authority and don't know how to operate and walk in it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name is not just the end of a prayer, 10-10, Lord, over and out. We finish up our prayers like that almost. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, amen. I'm not demeaning that or belittling that, but what authority are we praying in? What divine authority have we had where we've spoken out, as Psalm 37 said, and God delivers, protects, guides, and maintains us perfectly according to his word? We need to know that and we need to understand that. And the word, it says, the word is in their hearts. God's law back in those days, but in our days, the word is in our hearts and lives. And God says in his scriptures, put me in remembrance of my word. Why, do you think he's forgotten it? Hang on, Lord, I'll tell you what it says. No, 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 it's got nothing to do with that. He wants to know if you know it. He wants to know if it's in your heart. He wants to know if it's going to come out of your mouth with faith and authority, so that he says, we're in agreement here, let's go on together. That's what it's about. That's what God's word in our heart is all about. You can keep it in there if you want to, but we need to speak it out when circumstances warrant it. We need to speak against things that are not godly, that are attacking our lives, and take authority over the power of the enemy trying to bring us down or do whatever. And so that was completely taken away from him. And Jesus said, I've given you power over all the ability of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you or hurt you. So Satan, or the ability of the wicked realm, is totally limited now, and it cannot hold a candle to the power and the authority of God that's been given to us. Hasn't got a capacity to thwart or take any hold over the power of God. That's why godly order in our lives is dynamically important. The only capacity Satan has got, and this was brought out where it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to be overcome the wiles of the devil. And if you look up the whole, that's in Hebrews 6 and 11, and the wiles of the devil simply can be translated his schemes, his lies, his deception, his abilities, his craftiness, and his cunningness. But notice not one of the interpreted words of wiles says power or authority. Not one. He's a usurper pretending he's got power. He pretends he has authority. He bluffs us into thinking that he's got some sort of hold over people. And when people succumb to that, that's what happens, unfortunately. So these things are just there. God did not give Satan any power at all, but listen to this and listen carefully. He gets his power or authority from men and women when we succumb to and believe his lies. Unfortunately, the wicked of this world have totally been convinced along those lines. I was talking to a guy the other day, and I still haven't caught up with him. He's just bragging about, he's talking to Jared. Sorry, not to me. Talking to my son Jared. He's a fellow we've known for quite a long time, and he's now, I've just joined the Freemasons. Oh, they're going to help me expand my business, and they're going to do, oh, another Christian guy introduced me. And I'm like, I haven't seen him yet to give him an earful, but that, you know, the whole basis of that lying spirit is Satanism. The whole thing goes through Satanism. Their first vow that they take, may my throat be slit from ear to ear if I divulge the secrets of the lodge with a thumb. May my heart be torn from me and fed to the wild beasts of the field if I divulge his stage two of the Masonic lift up. Stage three, may my inner bowling be cut from me and my sliced in parts so that all the animals around me can be fed of my intestines and bits if I divulge. And they go through a whole lot of stuff like that. How did that happen? Goodness me, I've lost it. Got too many pockets. Sorry about that. I don't even know who it is. Oh. Normally turn the thing off at church, and I forgot about it, sorry. But, you know, and their disemboweling is their third stage. And actual fact, back in the days of early Freemasonry, if ever anybody gave away the secrets of the lodge, those things took place. And I don't know if they still do in some of the weird places of the world today, but you get right up to the 33rd degree. The name Jesus is totally forbidden and banned in the Masonic Lodge. They always refer to the Supreme Being.
When I was with a friend of mine, he was a
Wow, they are confirmed. And so they're supreme being, and then at the 33rd degree, after all of these rituals they go through and various ceremonies and all sorts of, they get to the 33rd degree, and they are then, they then say, I now profess that Satan is the divine supreme being. Lucifer. Lucifer is God. And the whole thing of the world's system is under Luciferism thing, was Luciferism or something like that it's called. It's governing governments, it's governing organizations, it's governing the world monetary system, and it's a lie of the devil that he has lied to them about, serve me and I'll give you power, just like he lied to Jesus. You know, if you'll bow down, I'll give you all these kingdoms, and I'll give you this if you'll bow down and worship me. You know, he tried it with Jesus, and Jesus overcame. Notice Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. If you're in a wilderness experience, be careful that you don't pray yourself out too quick. Sometimes he wants you to be there to spend time with him, to get into his word, to fast and pray. And then he say, overcome, like Jesus did with the temptation. And it says he was in the beginnings of Luke 4, it says, or in Luke 3, he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. He went through that time, and afterwards he was hungry. Well, there's stones here. If you're the Son of God, make them into bread. If you can jump off this temple, if you can do this, it is written. It is written. It is written. And Satan departed from him, and he came forth from that wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Notice that. And he went into the temple, and there was given him a scroll with the book of Isaiah, where he opened it up and read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he empowered and anointed me. Oh, what an amazing experience that would have been to have heard Jesus speaking that, because that every eye was fixed on him. Oh, as he spoke with that dynamic authority of divine order. Oh, just so incredible. And if divine order is in our lives, we will speak the word, not with, oh, well, I think it means this. No, we'll speak it with divine order attached to it and authority in Jesus' name. Amen? And so the wiles of the devil have no capacity, no authority, no power at all. In Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, it says, we're not fighting flesh and blood or other people, but our warfare is against... This is interesting. I was listening to someone today, and he says, you've got to beware, the Bible says, beware of false prophets, beware of false... And he says, now, beware is not only to be aware, but to be at war. It has a secondary meaning. Remember, you're in a battle that has to be won. Oh, wow. That was pretty good the way he put that. And... So it's not fighting that way, but principalities. Principalities are your normal everyday nuisance demons that run around the planet trying to annoy everybody or get hold of people, trip them up, upset them. They're the ones that are generally the base soldier line. Powers, they're the ones that are governing certain cities. They have a structure where there is demons over regions, demons over cities, demons over nations. And you see that in the scripture where the prince of Persia came and withstood the messenger coming out to Daniel. So that's a power scenario above the principality. The rulers of the darkness of this world, you're getting right into the operations of spiritual debauchery and witchcraft and all that sort of thing. I remember... Anyone heard of Barry Smith? Guy wrote a book called Warning. Barry Smith wrote this book. And I was in a meeting where he was telling the test. He said, I lent a guy a couple of my real important books. And he said, I'd forgotten who I'd lent them to. And then I remembered, it was this particular guy who was a warlock, operating fully in the powers of darkness. He said, I went to his house to get my books back. He said, I needed them for something I was doing. And he said, I got to the gate, and he's got beware of the dog, and these two mad, vicious dogs were there, baring their teeth and looking like they wanted to tear me up. He said, I opened the gate and I said, stand still in the name of Jesus, and walked in, and the dogs just sat there. And he went and knocked on the door, and the guy went, how'd you get past my dogs? No match for the power of God, he said. And he's telling the story, and he said, look, those two books I lent you, da-da-da-da, whatever they were, he said, I need them. I've got to use them this week. Oh, what have I done with them? Oh, I know where they are. I'll get them for you. And he went into his altar that he had sat there and started going through his satanic rituals, and the books manifested on the altar, took them up and gave them back to Barry. Barry said, I knew what he was up to. He'd actually taken to another warlock guy and they'd been looking through them, and he'd left them there. But he got them back through mystical transformation and powers of darkness operating, transmitting the books back. And you might say, well, how could they just manifest? God lives beyond us. God is light. What's the speed of light? 186,000 miles a second. All right? So if I've got a pen or whatever, I did have a pen, it doesn't matter, I've got a wallet. That wallet is sitting there, not doing anything, but we've learned in science that everything's got motion with neutrons and whatever they're called attached to them and whatever have you. What they've discovered and what the Satanists are using is that if you vibrate that item at 186,400 miles per second or 300 odd k's now, whatever it is, that's the speed of light, it will actually turn invisible. And it can be transmitted at the speed of light through the spirit realm. And this is what they've picked up on in the Satanist realm. And so they get everything at that realm. And Satan appears what? As an angel of what? He's tapped into God's capacity, which he knew anyway, because he was at the throne of God back in the early days. And Satan and his powers have transmitted. And this wickedness against these rulers of the darkness of this world are actually governing the spiritual darkness over so many realms and bringing it into the lives of men and women, deceiving them fully. And the fourth level of demons is spiritual wickedness in high places. And the word high places is their places of authority or governments. And it will happen in local government, it'll happen in state government, it will happen in federal government, it will happen in kingdoms, it will happen in presidential powers, and it'll happen in the Vatican, and it'll even happen in other churches when ministers get off the rail and become totally cultish. They then succumb to spiritual wickedness in places of authority. Isn't that incredible? There's your demonic realm that we need to be wary of, and the wiles of the devil have deceived the hearts of men and women everywhere there, and we need to be standing strong in the Lord and the power of his might, having the armor of God that we might put to naught and overcome all the wiles of the devil. Interesting. All right. I'm having fun now. My iPad's gone flat. All right. So it's more evident today, and we see what's going on, and it is in every aspect of life across the planet, from families and homes and everywhere. But remember, the attack is not people, and if they're standing against us and fighting against us or trying to demonize us or bring things about in our lives that are completely undoing everything or trying to undo things in our lives, it's not the people, it's the people that are influenced by demon forces and demon powers, because they hate us with a passion. And if they can get people to get that same realms of dislike and disdain for the church and for God's people, they then transmit that to us in every way they can, whether it be through natural means or causes or not wanting to do things for us or get things done or give us things that need to be done in our lives to benefit us. It's going to get worse. But we need to stand in the power and the authority of God and overcome in the name of Jesus. Next slide. So what we need to do is work this out. Fight the good fight of faith, the Bible tells us. We can't do that without walking in the authority and in the order of God. It's impossible. And 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, the words here in these four verses are strong. They are very strong. Two in Hebrews, Revelation and Timothy. Hold fast. Be like a dog with a bone. I'm holding fast. The form of sound words. I'm holding fast the profession of faith without wavering. That's my WW to remind me what that was for. Without, what's a wavering? The Bible tells us, and Timothy says, he that wavereth is like a boat on a sea, tossed and turned in every direction with wind. You know, someone says to you, oh, you should believe in sitting in that chair, Timothy. That's the best chair in the house. And I'll come along with a different chair. Say, Timothy, you got to try this one. And so Timothy goes, oh, okay. Instead of recognizing the seat that God has placed you on in Christ Jesus is the best seat of the lot, people start to shop around for Christian experiences and Christian things, and they get, oh, you've got to go here to get this and you've got to go there to get that. I just got to get on my knees. How easy is that? It's all provided through the Word of God. And I hold fast the profession of my faith without wavering. And He is faithful that promised. Oh, man. We sung some great songs here earlier on. It got me really stirred up. But we have to recognize if we walk in godly order, godly divine authority, God will never fail us. He's faithful to the end. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He is so, so good. Faithfulness is not an issue with God. The faithfulness issue is generally with us. We start to get shaky. God never, ever, never changes. I'm the Lord God, I change not. I'm the same from everlasting to everlasting. Wow, yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the same. He can't change. And these clowns out there that says, oh, it's a 2024 now, God's got to get along with the 24th century or the whatever century we're in. What? God doesn't have to get up with anything. He's so far ahead of us, we can't even see Him in the distance. Hey, it's by faith we receive that. God's good. We hold fast without wavering. Hold fast in Revelation 2:25 till I come. Hold fast the profession of our faith, for He is faithful that promised. Whoa, there's an exhortation for us to walk in God's divine order and to allow the profession of our faith, which is a confession of the Word of God in our mouths. Even the Old Testament, Joshua was given instruction to the children of Israel when he said to them, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate in it day and night. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. If Joshua could do that with a stone thing and a scroll of the Levitical priesthood laws and that, how much more can we do that in Christ? How much more? We need God's word in our heart and in our mouth, holding fast the profession of our faith. Next slide, Anthony. The angels were, well, they're talking of Jesus here, talking a little bit before that in Hebrews 1, and how there's conjecture about worshiping angels and things. But he said, to which of the angels did he say at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? None. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister on behalf of them? Them who? Them heirs of salvation. How's that? Them heirs. I'm one of them heirs. Are you one of them heirs? That's why ministering spirits around us will combat whatever the powers of darkness will try to influence on our lives when we're walking in godly order, because we just say, Father, in the name of Jesus, and every angel within the sound of my voice will hear that and say, who's praying? What do they need? What's the Father want us to do? Where do we go from here? And how do we act on their behalf? They're waiting for a directive from heaven for on your behalf and my behalf. They're ministering spirits there for our benefit. We've got to bring God into our situations, and He's got a greater army out there than any demon force. But the demon force will come along and go, you should be doing this. And the Holy Spirit will be going, wait a minute, we're born again. Quiet. We need to be listening to the still small voice because he's a gentleman. He doesn't barrage us like the powers of darkness. So if you're listening to the first voice that come into your head, take a rain check for a minute. God, I need to hear your voice, not in my head, but in my heart. What are you saying to me? Because that barraging voice will generally be not the one you should be listening to. That's not how God conducts himself to us. I love the gentle way God works with us. He's so good. He's so good. And them ears ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, which is the word of God, lest at any time we let them slip. They're there on our behalf, but we've got to have something there to be able to get them to act on our behalf. And the things we've heard, the things of the word of God, the things that God's prepared for those of us that love him, even though we don't fully understand them all yet, they're being revealed to us by his Spirit constantly. They're not in the sweet by and by, but God that's eye has not seen, ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That's all in the natural. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit through his word. Only if we're listening. Only if we're hearing his voice. You wonder why you're not hearing of the divine secrets and the things of God quietly? Probably not listening. We need to spend time. We need to get quiet. We need to spend time with God. The Bible doesn't say seek his hands. Lord, bless me. Lord, bless that. Lord, bless the other. Lord, do that. No, he says seek his face. Lord, I just want to know you. Just want to know you more, Lord. I just want to see you in my life more. I just want to have your heart in my heart. I just want to have your voice in my spirit. I want to know you, Lord. But the church is so busy praying. We've become a little bless me club, and I've got to have this, and I've got to have that, and I've got to be this, and I've got to be... Shut up and let God speak in that still small voice and stop seeking his hands doing stuff for us. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. Lord, we've got this program going. Oh, we've just developed this new program for our kids' church. Lord, will you bless it? And you... Nothing to do with that. What do you want me to do about it? It's your plan, you do it. It's so amazing. Johnny Ortiz, when he was out here years ago from Argentina, was a pastor of a church where they were so rigid and structured, he had to ask them if he could take a week off to go and seek God because he felt God was calling him to leave the mad rush of 7 days a week in the church system. So he put it to the elders, and the elders had to have a meeting about it. I mean, God's calling this guy to do something and you've got to have a meeting about it? What sort of structure is that? And so he finally got the okay. You can leave after Sunday night service, but you better be back for next Sunday morning. Don't take any other time off. We'll survive during the week with the other programs we have. And he didn't know why God was calling him out. So he went and took a motel out in a distant town or countryside there. And... he said, I got up on the Monday morning and he said, I walked outside and he said, oh, I wonder what the Lord called me here for. He said, Lord, I just want to bring the church before you and I pray for the ladies group and I'm praying for the men's ministry and I'm praying for the Sunday school and I'm praying for the, what they had, the Royal Rangers in the AOG in those days where the, you know, like the scouts. And he said, I was praying for all the church programs. And he said, I heard a quiet voice in my spirit. Johnny, shut up. Lord. And he was horrified that God said, shut up. He thought God was being, very unspiritual. But he said, I didn't call you here to pray for the church. I called you here to talk to you. You don't know me. And I want you to. And his whole demeanor, you know what I mean? I don't know you. I've read your word. I've preached your word since I was 16. I've been a pastor for 40 years. And he was horrified that God said, you don't know me. And anyway, God just said, just wait on me. So he sat there in the garden and he's just waiting on God. And he said, I'm laying back with my eyes shut. And he said, I opened my eyes. And he said, I saw the beauty of creation for the first time in my life. Lord, what beautiful flowers. Lord, what wonderful green grass. Lord, what incredible hills are in the distance. What amazing sky you've created. What incredible trees this is that I'm under. And he started to give God glory for the things he'd made that he had never once taken a solitary bit of notice of, because he's always in a mad city. And he suddenly started to see God in nature. He started to see God in creation. He started to see God in his own salvation. He started to see the preservation and the love of God in things that he'd ignored because of his busyness in schedules. And he came back with directives from the Holy Spirit about the church. And he got up and he says, brothers and sisters, that's what they called them in those days. You didn't dare call them anything else. I've spent a week with the Lord. I would like you to know Pastor Ortiz is dead. You can call me Johnny. 2/3 of the church got up and walked out. And you're talking, you know, not a small church. He was left with 400, so 2/3 was 800, got up and walked out. And then he started to teach the church on relationships and love and walking in the Spirit. And the whole church went from 400. They started to generate love for one another. They started to generate love for God. They started to minister to one another. They started to bless one another. They, you know, all sorts of things. And he said the 1,200 we had beforehand turned into nothing, because the people came from everywhere to learn of who this new God was that Johnny was teaching about. And Johnny had been preaching and teaching in so many other places around the place. He was quite well known. But you can, you know, you can put a sermon together. Donald Duck could put a sermon together if every note's enough scriptures. The thing was, it was all stuff out of sermon notes and sermon books. Sad. It's sad. We need to know the word. We need to preach the word. I don't preach on Sundays. Someone said something recently, oh, nobody in the churches anymore are preaching about Israel. The Bible says to pray for the peace of Israel. I said, well, who's setting the agenda for the church? Who's determining what's preached? I don't. I'm staggered at the way God just brings about what he wants spoken on Sunday. We don't talk with the musicians and we don't talk with the communion leader. God just orchestrates it. We get here and the Spirit of God just takes the whole thing and puts it together like a jigsaw puzzle, and I go home gobsmacked every week because I can't do that. I could if I was a, you know, managerial thing instead of a minister of God, but I can't do that stuff. And I say, God, it's in your hands. And I get here and the songs and everything just start to blend and flow. And I tell you what, I'm in awe of God. My favorite song is "You're Beautiful Beyond Description." Too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. And if you want my testimony, that's every Sunday. I'm in awe of what God is, or who he is and what he does. It blows me away. It blows me away. And I thank God for his faithfulness and his goodness, his grace and his love. And I often pray, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Thank you for your direction in this church today. Thank you for your protection over our lives. And thank you for your correction. in our walk with Christ. We need that. Direction, protection, and correction. Every day. That's my heart. So we don't want things to slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression in the old covenant received a just reward for its disobedience, etc., how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? We walk clumsy lives sometimes, but we are in circumstances then that are a product usually of our own carelessness and undoing of the things of God in our lives. We need to hold fast, walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Next one, Anthony. Is our power switch turned on? Are we walking in authority and taking authority over every attack of the enemy in our lives or in our family or wherever it might be? Are we standing strong? Are we putting on the whole armor of God? Are we taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? And do we even recognize the attacks of the enemy sometimes? It might be the local council giving you a hard time for a permit. It might be something else that's going on. It might be anything in this world that's come against us. But it's an attack of the enemy. If it's trying to undo our lives with God or destroy our family or destroy our children or whatever have you. I got 4 kids that all serve God. And when they were younger, it wasn't easy. But Lek and I always stood down and said, we didn't bring this child into this world to be swallowed up by the powers of darkness. And we know there's temptations out there, but we cover that child with the blood of the Lord Jesus. We pray for their well-being and safety. We declare that they will be children of God and serve God, and their lives will glorify our God. And I'm telling you, those 4 kids, where are they? They're a product of spiritually standing in the order of God for them and their future. And any parent that doesn't do that is not worthy of being a parent. It's God's. We are stewards only of our children, and stewardship involves standing for them in faith and thwarting the enemy that's trying to destroy their lives and bringing them into the kingdom of God. Some of them, the kids are blind. So don't get blind as parents. In the name of Jesus, Lord Jesus, you came to open the eyes of the blind. And Luke 4 says the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to do that. And my kids are walking in blindness at the moment. They're thwarted by the enemy. But in the name of Jesus, I remove the scales from their eyes. I stand in faith today and I remove the attack of the enemy over their children, over their families, over this, whatever it may be. And in the name of Jesus, I declare their salvation. I've told the story in church before, of a woman in America whose son went off the rails, brought up in church, was always in the church band, but went down the rock and roll path with drugs and alcohol and everything else. And she knew, but she turned around, she said, God, I brought that child in to grow up and serve you. And I said a definite confession in my heart now that he's born again. He is filled with the Spirit and he's preaching the gospel in the name of Jesus. And people would come and visit them, or they'd go somewhere or whatever. And, oh, how's your son going? He's born again, filled with the Spirit, and he's serving Jesus, preaching the gospel and serving Jesus. And she would not say anything. That went on for several years. One day, there's a knock on the front door. Mum, I can't do this anymore. I need to come home and give my life back to Jesus. That was a woman who understood divine authority and took authority over the powers of darkness trying to destroy her son. One particular person came and said, how's he getting on? And she said, he's born again, filled with the Spirit, preaching the gospel and serving the Lord Jesus. And the person said, you're delusional. I just saw him down the pub last night coming out of the hotel. He was drunk as a skunk, high as a kite, and, you know, in with the wrong crowd. She said, I don't care what you saw. He's born again, filled with the Spirit, serving, preaching the gospel and serving the Lord Jesus. That's holding fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful, it's promised. That's the way it goes. We need to recognize where the attack has come from, take authority over it and stand firm. And if it's in our own lives. You know, next one, Anthony. You know, some people don't understand this. But if we are not holding fast, do we let things slip? Promise in 37 of Psalms was neither shall their feet slide. And when we're praying for things regarding sickness or situation in our lives, or when we are prayed for, is more the case too. Because sometimes we go to healing meetings and we think the preacher's got some magic wand or anointing. He's going to wave over us and pray for us. And we go away and I've seen so many people, oh, I guess I didn't get it tonight. And I'm like, are you sure? I don't feel any different. What's that got to do with it? We walk by faith, not by feelings. What has that got to do with it? You were prayed for. You went out for prayer. Were your receivers on? Were you in the right place at the right time? Did you bring your needs and petitions before God? Oh, yeah, but it didn't work tonight. You don't know how to stand. There was an authority release where you were prayed for, whether you got the thing manifested or not. That authority is God-given so you can walk in it. Say, I don't feel any better, but I tell you what, in Jesus' name, I'm going to get up and walk stronger. And I'm going to make sure that this comes right in the name of Jesus. Satan, you are not holding me and binding me. Sickness, you don't have any authority to dwell in my body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. My body's redeemed. It's born again. It's filled with the Spirit, and it's the temple of God, not the temple of sickness and disease. Get out in Jesus' name. That's the way I pray. That's why I can say it so freely, because I've said it so many times. You get any form of thing that go on. Oh, you know, such and something else is going around now. So why should that affect me in the name of Jesus? I'm going to take a pill. A gospel. Don't take medication. I can't. I just think it violates this body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And they things are, even if something I've gone in for something, you know, go, no, in Jesus' name. I went in one day because I had something going on. The doctor says, oh, well, it's all down here from now, all downhill from now on, isn't it? And I said, no, it's not. It's subject to change in the name of Jesus. And I don't need to listen to the voice of the devil in you. And I walked out. Didn't even pay the bill. Not going to pay a bill for a clown that tells me something like that. Guess what? No sign of anything. Gone. Healed. Whole in the name of Jesus. This is the type of life that we need to function in, walk in, and take authority in, because we're children of God. Wow. And if you get prayed for anything, I don't care how you feel or whether you think it's there or not, there's an authority for release for you to go outside. And if you get tempted to say, oh, I'm still sick. No, you say, I know I was prayed for tonight in the name of Jesus. And the authority that is granted to me in the name of Jesus, I stand against this. And I allow the healing to manifest in my body in the name of Jesus. And you can stand strong. You can stand strong. We can take authority over issues in our home with our kids. We can take authority over their craziness. We can take authority over their alcohol and drugs and whatever have you. You may not see the manifestation straight away, but you hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. You got unsaved kids? I don't know. Everyone's got unsaved somebodies in their family. Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil, and he's going to give you a hard time. What? That's assisting the devil, sorry. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Is that the profession of your faith? Is that the profession of God's word coming out of your mouth? Oh, the devil's been on my back all week. Why? He's supposed to be under your feet. He's only on your back because you're letting him there. It's stupid Christianese nonsense that people have been taught and said and had excuses for anything. Oh, God's still working on me. I'm still a work in progress. How long did it take for you to get saved? Oh, in Jesus' name. I said, what's the difference when you want to get healed or you want to change or you want to overcome a habit? It should be exactly the same amount of time and the same speed. In Jesus' name, I set you free from that, and you go and get free now in Jesus' name. I set you free. Jesus said, go out and you heal the sick. You raise the dead. You set the captives free. I've done my bit. Now you go. That's what he said to them. I don't pray for people, I just impart the life. Someone the other day said to me about their cancer situation. I said, have I got cancer? I said, no. I said, what have I got? Oh, are you sick, are you? I said, no, I'm not sick. What have I got? Oh, I suppose you're healthy. I says, yeah, I've got health, wholeness, healing, and well-being. And in the name of Jesus, I impart that into your life so that you get free from what's attacking your body in the name of Jesus. And I walked out. I learned that from Curry Blake. And I see how that's how Dan Moller operates. Curry Blake was here. That's how he prayed for people. I went, man, now I know why I am who I am in Christ. I thought I was a righteousness of God in Christ so I could have a nice righteous life and be a good little righteous little puppy dog and never have a worry anymore. But I realized I was made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus so I could impart the life of Christ to others. I'm his ambassador. So in Jesus' name, we're all called to do and be that. Wow. Submitting yourselves to God. Resist the devil, he will flee. And hold fast and walk in God's order of divine authority. Can we pray? Father, I thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your faith, for your goodness, for the wonders of who you are. Again, I stand in awe of you, Lord God. I praise you for being faithful, for loving, for your grace and your mercy every day. And where we're just too dumb to recognize it and we do things our own way, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your restoration. Thank you for your power. It brings us back and draws us to yourself. We draw nigh to you to give you the opportunity to draw nigh to us tonight, today. And I pray in Jesus' name for every person here that this word will be sown deeply into their spirits, in their hearts, in their lives, to learn to walk in God's order of divine authority, of divine health, divine healing, wholeness, and be able to thwart off and destroy the works of the devil. I impart that by faith and speak it over their lives now. And thank you for it. In the name of Jesus. Amen, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I give you glory and praise. I honor you, Lord God, for your goodness and love. I honor you for your provision, for your faithfulness, for the fact that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your word never changes. You uphold and honor your word. I thank you for it and pray that your word today will go out and accomplish that whereunto it was sent and bring forth fruit and harvest for your glory in the lives of each person here. In the glorious name of Jesus. Amen.